A shepherd leads me out to green pastures where the clear sweet waters flow. Though evil shadows are all around me, I'm not afraid. He's there, I know. The storms will come and rage around me. I'm not alone. He is my shield. When I am weary, alone and forsaken, He lifts me up. He is so real. Into fields that are barren, where danger awaits me, I may go. The Master will search until He finds me. He'll guide me back into the fold. I'm one of His sheep. He will love and protect me when I call. He's there close by. The day draws near for that final journey to that green pasture in sky.
The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that gives its own outline. In chapter 1 and verse 19, John was told, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." This is the divine division of this book. The things which you have seen refers to the vision that John had of the glorified Christ back in chapter 1. The things which are refer to the seven churches to which this book was addressed. And the things which will take place after this refers to those things which are to take place in the future and are taken up in the chapters 4 and following. We're in chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at the church at Ephesus, where Jesus comes in second. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, "He who has ears, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Back several years ago when CBs were all the craze of the land, CB operators, it was really a hot commodity in our country. Those radios, if you recall, would ask each other, "Do you have your ears on?" Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "Have your spiritual ears on and be ready for what I have to say to the church." Extremely important that we have our ears on. The church at Ephesus was a church that was doing many things right, but it had one fatal flaw. Jesus was coming in second, and that's tragic because we know from the sports world that nobody really who plays sports cares about coming in second. That's why there's so much of an emphasis on winning, right? It's no longer how you play the game, it's who wins and comes in first that really matters. Though I do not believe that is the way it should be in the world of sports, I do believe that's exactly the way it should be in the spirit world. Who and what comes in first will determine whether or not your life really counts for God. That is why Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. So, begin by asking a question. Are we a church, the Highland Church, or your church? Put your church's name in substitute there for Highland. Is your church, is our church, where Jesus comes in second? Is Jesus coming in second in your life? Let me ask you, here's a good test to take to find out where Jesus is in your life. What is more important to you, a new television or your tithe to the Lord? Visitation of the sick in the hospitals and nursing homes, or Little League baseball practice or a Little League baseball game? Thirdly, what's more important to you, watching 60 Minutes or being in church on Sunday night? Now, before we come down too hard on this church at Ephesus, I want you to see that they were doing many things that were good and right. Here's the first thing, the commendation of the church. Jesus commends this church. Had you attended the church at Ephesus, you would have found a dynamic church. To the naked eye, it would have seemed as if this church had it all together. It was as near perfect church as you could imagine. Jesus had many wonderful things to say about this church. First, it was a devoted church. Jesus said, I know your works. That's verse 2 of chapter 2. I know your works. That is, Jesus observed their service. They were growing church. They were hustling. They were bustling fellowship. They were busy as bees. They had a fully graded choir program. They had a fully fledged mission program. They had Roz, Gaz, Actines, sunbeams, moonbeams, big beams, and little beams. They were as active as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. That is one thing you will have to say about most churches. Whatever else they are, they're busy. Amen? They're literally hives of activity. It's like the little poem I heard. Mary had a little lamb. It grew to be a sheep. It joined the local church and died from a lack of sleep. Whatever else the church was, it was not lazy. Oh, no. It was like a giant factory where all the smokestacks are going full steam. If there was a program to put on, they were putting it on and doing it right. Everybody was involved in something, and something was going on down at the church all the time. Then Jesus says, I know your labor. That's also verse 2. Now, the word labor is a different Greek word from the word works. This word refers to the effort and sweat that's involved in the work that was being done. Works referred to the service of the church, while labor referred to the sacrifice of the church. This was a church that had rolled up its sleeves, had gone to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing and were spilling their blood and sweat and toil and tears to do all they could do to advance the kingdom of God. You see, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. But I tell you, it costs to serve Jesus. In the kingdom of God, there is no gain without pain. If you're going to serve Jesus, it's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your money. It's going to cost you your effort. It's going to cost you some inconvenience. It's going to cost you some popularity. But this was a church that was willing to pay the price. One of the things I've learned as a pastor over these years is that you can grow a church without a lot of things. For instance, you can grow a church without a lot of money. You can grow a church without a lot of advertisement. You can grow a church without big buildings and orchestras and choirs and programs and staff. But you cannot grow a church without work. And this church spared no cost, no labor, no effort, no toil to do everything God wanted it to do and to be everything that God wanted it to be. It was a church that was really devoted. It was a disciplined church, secondly. Jesus observed that they could not bear those who were evil. That's also verse 2. In other words, they exercised church discipline. If one of their members fell into immorality and would not repent of his or her sin, if one of their members began to live in such a way as to bring reproach on the name of Jesus, they gave him one alternative: get right or get out, be good or be gone. An old preacher years ago by the name of Vance Havner, over around, I believe, one of the Carolinas, North Carolina, I believe, said of this church at Ephesus, quote, the temperature of this church was so high, It killed all the germs. You know, that's a far cry from the picture of the average church today. If one of the flock falls into immorality or begins to live in habitual sin, we'll talk about it, we'll whisper about it, we'll gossip about it, but we won't do anything else about it. Today it's easier to join the church than it is to join the army. Twice as hard to get kicked out. That's right. One of the reasons why the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has too much influence over the church. This church had a passion for purity. Now, they were not judgmental. They weren't pharisaical, but they were biblical. When a brother would begin to backslide, they would reprove him, rebuke him, and exhort him to get right with God. Now, folks, that's something, a disciplined church. Thirdly, it was a discerning church. He said it also in verse 2, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. This church in Ephesus would not have anything to do with liberalism, anything whatsoever. It would not put up with false teaching or heresy. Someone has well said, a New Testament church has the right to screen out the bugs when it lets in the light. Wow, I think that's so true. They had made up their mind. They're going to stick to the fundamentals of the faith. They're going to be doctrinally pure. They're going to be orthodox. No liberalism was allowed. No false teachers need apply to teach in their church, their colleges if they'd had any, or into their seminaries if they'd had any. No false teachers are going to be allowed. Going to come into God's church. But you know what? False teachers always find their way into God's church. As a matter of fact, Paul warned this very church at Ephesus that false teachers would try to come into their midst. Remember, in Acts chapter 20, he said, therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, or to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What was predicted actually took place. What was true in that church is true, folks, in every church. Doesn't matter what denominational affiliation they may say they have or not have. False teaching will always endeavor to sneak in. But thank God this church at Ephesus had the courage to identify false teaching. And they did something about it. If our church is not careful, Highland Church, or you put your church's name there, she's going to go the way of many other churches who were once strong, but because of their toleration and compromise with false teaching, they're going to go the way to death and to destruction. You know, whether it's a professor in a college classroom at one of our Christian colleges, or a preacher in our pulpits, who stands and says something like this, practicing homosexuality is not a sin. It's just a sexual preference. We hear that all the time in this culture. I want you to know that's false teaching. When someone stands up and says that Paul was simply wrong about women and they ought to be able to preach the gospel publicly from our pulpits, when they say Paul was wrong, that's false teaching. Paul was not wrong. Now, you may be thinking, well, you're just not very open-minded. Well, in response to that, let me say that I'm very open-minded to the truth. When I arrive at the truth, however, I become very closed-minded. I'm closed-minded about the Word of God. I believe the Bible is infallible, inerrant, inspired, and you're not going to change my mind about that. I'm closed-minded about the Son of God. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, the only way to heaven, and the Savior of the world. My mind is closed about that. And I'm closed-minded about the judgment of God. I believe that if you're not saved by obeying Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, receiving him into your life, it matters not what else you do, nor how well you do it. You will spend eternity separated from God. This church was open. The church at Ephesus was open to lost sinners. But it was closed to lying teachers and false teachers and scholars. Folks, we need to be the same way. It was a church. The church at Ephesus was a church that was devoted, and they were disciplined, and they were a church that was determined it was going to do the right thing. And that's the next thing about them. It was a determined church. He says, you have persevered. You have patience and have labored for my namesake. Have not become weary. That's verse 3, Revelation 2 and verse 3. This was a church that simply would not quit. Neither trial nor trouble nor tribulation deterred this church from her duty. You can tell the greatness of a church by what it takes to discourage it. Did you know that? This church was not easily discouraged. Now, they very easily could have been a church that was easily discouraged when you consider where they were. They were in the city of Ephesus, where they faced all kinds of opposition. Ephesus was the, what could we call it, Southern California of her day. It was a city of culture. It had a great stadium where athletic games were held for the entertainment of thousands of people. It had a tremendous theater that seated over 25,000 people, where the people could go and see the latest plays of the day. All kinds of things to see and do to divert and distract you from the church. The city of Ephesus was like that. It was a city of commerce. Ephesus was located right on the sea, where ships from all over the world would dock and unload their wares. Four great highways from all directions led directly into the city. And they all had one of the greatest marketplaces you'd ever find. Shopping malls, oh my, the greatest ones in the world at that time. There was a city of cults as well. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana, was there. Now, Diana was the preeminent goddess of the ancient world, the goddess of lust and sex. In other words, it was a city not very much unlike any of our major metropolitan areas, Atlanta, Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, just name them. The list goes on and on. But this little church of Ephesus never gave up. Just wouldn't do it. They didn't quit. They didn't quit because they knew that quitters never win and winners never quit. This church was steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor was not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Unlike a lot of churches who said, if you can't lick them, join them, this church just kept on licking. It was not going to give up. It was not going to quit. They were devoted. They were disciplined. They were discerning. And they were determined. Now, look secondly at the criticism of the church. That's right. There was something that had to be criticized. You ask, what could be wrong with this church? After all, this church was a devoted church, a disciplined church, a discerning church, a determined church. This church was dynamic. Well, what in the world could Jesus find wrong with this church? Well, Jesus knew something about this church that no one else could see, and no one else could know. You know, what really matters is not what others think of your church, not what any denomination might think of your church, not what the newspaper might think about your church. The only thing that really matters is what God knows about your church, that very church where you go today. Jesus knew that they had one fatal flaw in their fellowship. They loved Jesus, but they did not love Jesus like they used to love Jesus. They had left their first love. The spiritual honeymoon with Jesus was over. Let me ask you, do you remember how it was? First days of your relationship with your new bride. Do you remember how it was in those honeymoon days? Sometimes honeymoons don't last very long. Do you remember how when you first got married, you men would open the car door for your wife? Someone has observed that if a man opens a car door for his wife, one of two things is new, the car or the wife. But do you remember when you were first married, how she was the most important thing in your life? But now maybe, well, she's taking second place. Heard about a woman whose husband was neglecting her. He was not affectionate as he was in the beginning days of their marriage. In fact, he really paid no attention to her. He had just lost all the romantic fire, and she was a suffering spouse. Well, one day, a young married couple, still on their honeymoon, moved in next door. Oh my, they were so much in love. Well, this woman began to watch this couple. Every morning, this young wife would send her husband off to work at the door. Before he left, he would grab her and hug her and give her a long, a Hollywood kind of kiss, you know, and embrace her. He would then start out to the car, but he couldn't stand it. He would come back and he would hug her again, give her another long, passionate kiss. He would go out to the car again, but he could not stand it. He'd come back and he'd give his wife another long kiss and embrace her. It would take him sometimes 5 to 10 minutes to go to the car so he could go to work. She watched that for about 4 weeks. She got all she could stand. She brought her husband to the window and she said, "Do you see this? Do you see that? I want you to watch that. Do you see that over there? Do you see what he's doing?" She said, "Now, why don't you do that?" And the man said, "I hardly know this woman." For some Christians, the spiritual honeymoon is over, and their love for Jesus has grown stale. That was the problem with the church at Ephesus. They were so busy doing things for Jesus, they had no time to spend with Jesus. They had a program, but they had no passion. They were busy for the Lord, but they were not a blessing to the Lord. Do you remember the story of Martha and Mary? Martha was so busy. She was so encumbered with things in the kitchen, cooking that meatloaf, peeling those potatoes, cutting those onions. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping, listening to him teach the word of God. Martha was more concerned about the roast in the oven than she was the teaching of the Lord. She was more concerned about the things for Jesus than spending time with Jesus. Do you know what was wrong with Martha? Jesus said, "Martha, you've got things turned around. You've got me in second place." You see, when a church comes to the point that work's more important than worship and labor's more important than love, Jesus has fallen into second place. Do you know that there are some people who love their Sunday school class more than they love Jesus? There are some people in church today who will be singing for Jesus more than they love the Jesus for whom they sing. There are some people in church who love the church's money more than they love Jesus. And there are people who love their church more than they love Jesus. You see, they were doing all the right things in Ephesus, but they were doing them all for the wrong reasons. They were obedient, but their heart was not in it. They were orthodox, straight as a gun barrel, and yet just as empty. When a man asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was in the Bible, do you remember what Jesus said? According to Jesus, the greatest commandment is not the work for God. It is the love, the Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you give God your ability, you've not given him anything. You've not given God anything, for there's nothing that God cannot do. When you give God your intelligence, you've not given God anything, for there's nothing that God does not know. When you've given God your money, you've not given God anything, for there's nothing that God does not own. But when you give God your love, then you have put God in his rightful place. Do you know why the first commandment is not to work for God, not to pray for God, not to give for God, not to witness for God? Because you see, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you'll work for God. You'll give to God. You'll pray to God, and you'll witness to God. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was asked the question, "Mr. Taylor, do you think the greatest requirement for a missionary is that he have love for lost souls?" Hudson Taylor thought for a moment and then said, "No, the greatest requirement for a missionary is that he loves the Lord Jesus, because if he loves Jesus, he will love lost souls." Folks, listen, there's one thing that you can do that no one else ever can do better than you, and that's to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can't sing like you'd like to. Maybe you can't preach like you'd like to. Maybe you can't teach like you'd like to. But nobody can outlove you. That's right. Nobody will ever be able to outlove you. Jesus had some criticism for this church. Now, thirdly and finally, what's the counsel to this church? What is a church? What's a church to do? What's a Christian to do If they're honest enough to admit that Jesus Christ has fallen into second place in their life, what are they to do? Well, Jesus gives some practical advice on how to restore the first love. There's some important things. Number one, remember. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. The first thing we are to do is to go back in memory lane. If you're trying to find something, you need to go back to where you lost it. Think back to that point in your life when you were most on fire for Jesus. Is the fire of your heart just as hot now as it was then? Or has the flame flickered out? Where is the blessedness the hymn writer wrote? Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Do you remember how it was when you first married that new bride? How sweet, how hot your love was, how special your love was then? Well, it ought to be like that now. It ought to be sweet with Jesus and hot for love for Jesus. You see, if you're not hot for Jesus, He'd rather you were cold. But so many are lukewarm, and He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You need to remember. And then secondly, you need to repent. Jesus tells us in verse 5, when you don't love someone like you ought to love them, this is not a feeling that's lost forever. You can rekindle that feeling, and you need to repent and change your mind and start doing the things that you used to do. And that's the third thing He mentions. He says, repeat what you used to do. Again, verse 5, do the first works. Jesus says, go back to the first works. Do you know what the first work of the church is to be? May I say to you that the first work of the church is not to witness. The first work of the church is not to pray. The first work of the church is not to preach. The first work of the church is not to fellowship. The first work of the church is to love Jesus. I'm convinced that any problem in the church ultimately is a result of not loving Jesus as He ought to be loved. And then we're to remove that thing, or else He says, I will come and remove the light, the lampstand from its place, unless you repent. If the lampstand is removed, then of course the light is also removed. Listen, folks, a home without love is just a house. A church without love is just a building. A Christian without love is just a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Did you know by the 6th century, the church at Ephesus had totally disappeared? And today, it lies in ruins. The city does, uninhabited. Christ removed the lampstand, and their light went out. Oh, don't let it happen. Do as Jesus says. Have you left your first love? If you have, then return. Become what He would have you to be. Be what He wants you to be, like you were when you started. I want to be known as a person who lived for the Lord. Nothing else mattered like Jesus mattered. May it never be said of me that Jesus came in second place in my life. Because if I let Jesus go into second place, I will finish last. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.